Venerable religious and dear parishioners, today is the feast of St. Alphonsus Maria de Liguori, and I would like to mainly focus on him in today's sermon. He is a doctor of the church, which means he's a canonized saint and also one of the exceptional teachers that we find in the history of the Catholic Church, explaining the doctrine of the church and the morals of the church. As a matter of fact, St. Alphonsus Liguori is called the Prince of Moral Theologians. And just as in philosophy and in theology in a general way, St. Thomas Aquinas is upheld as the best guide to follow, you might say, in one study, in the area of moral theology, which obviously seminarians must learn well so that they can hear confessions effectively and properly, they look to St. Alphonsus Liguori as their guide. We find when we read his life story that he was an outstandingly brilliant young man. Just to give you an idea of how gifted he was, by the time he was 16 years old, he had already received, if not the doctorate in law, at least the licentiate. In other words, he was a practicing lawyer when he was 16 years old. That's amazing. We never see something like this, but he was that gifted. And he was brought up a Catholic, of course, and he thought that he would have a career in law. And indeed, he was practicing law very effectively. Here's the brilliant young lawyer. And it happened one day that he was preparing an important case and he made a mistake. Yes, even brilliant people make mistakes. Only God is mistake-free. He made a mistake. He lost the case. And it was a turning point in his life. And in that mistake and that loss, he realized the vanity of the world. You see, he was a Catholic, but he was a worldly Catholic, not a very good one. He was caught up with, you know, the material and worldly pursuits, and he's really making a name for himself. And God allowed him to fail. Why? Because he knew what a great saint he would become. And so he began to turn his thoughts to God, to getting more serious about the salvation of his soul. And he realized that he had a vocation to the priesthood. And that he studied for it, he was ordained, and he had an outstanding zeal for the salvation of souls. He mainly focused on preaching. He founded an order of religious priests and brothers called the Redemptorists. And their mission was to go and give sermons and to try to rekindle fervor and realizing, you know, what life is really all about. It's not about achieving all kinds of worldly goals, but most especially to focus on the heavenly and eternal goals. And this is what we need to do to really make our lives effective. You know, he wrote a book called Preparation for Death. Make sure it's on your bucket list, as they say, to read. And it's not an easy book to read. After all, it's that unpleasant topic of death. But my dear brethren, we need to meditate on death. We need to remember this is what life is all about. And whenever we're not focused, not having the right perspective on things, we always need to remember, one day I'm going to die, and I know not the day nor the hour. God could call me today. There's no guarantee that you and I or I will be alive this evening. We might live for another 50 years or more. We don't know. But this is an expression of his zeal, a reminder to people, think about your end. Is that a morbid thought? Is that a terrible thought to have? No, because Scripture itself tells us to do it. I think it was chapter 7, verse 40 of Ecclesiasticus says, "Think of thy last end, and thou wilt never sin." Think of thy last end, and thou wilt never sin. In other words, if we realize that I could leave this life at any time, boy, I'm not going to sin because I want to be in God's grace. I want to make sure I am right with God. And it's even for us younger ones to think about death because, again, nobody is guaranteed, you know, a long life of, say, 80, 90 years. I'm reminded of the it's just a humorous expression. Say, do you know why the older people get the more they read from the Bible? And the answer is because they're cramming for their finals. But really, we never know when the finals will come. I want to read for you a passage from Preparation for Death that it's one of the many that I find inspirational from it. And again, it's to remind us, what is it all about? And we have St. Alphonsus to thank for this. I'll spare you the details where he goes into, you know, how the corpse decays. We won't get into that. But in and of itself, not a bad subject to meditate on. 24 hours have not elapsed since the death of that young man, and his body has already begun to exhale an offensive smell. The windows must be opened. A great quantity of incense must be used. Behold the end of that proud, of that lewd and voluptuous man, before death desired and sought after in conversations, now become an object of horror and disgust to all who behold him. His relatives are in haste to remove him from the house. They hire men to shut him up in a coffin, to carry him to the churchyard and throw him into a grave. During life, the fame of his wit, of his politeness, of the elegance of his manners, and of his facetiousness was spread abroad, but after death he is soon forgotten. On hearing the news of his death, some say he was an honor to his family. Others say he has provided well for his children. Some regret his death because he has done them some service during life. Others rejoice at it because it is an advantage to them. But in a little time, no one speaks of him. In the beginning, his nearest relatives feel unwilling to hear his name through fear of renewing their grief. In the visits of condolence, all are careful to make no mention of the deceased, and should any happen to speak of him, the relatives exclaim, "For God's sake, do not mention his name." Consider that as you have acted on the occasion of the death of friends and relatives, so others will act on the occasion of your death. The living take part in the scene. They occupy the possessions and offices of the deceased, but the dead are no longer remembered. Their name is scarcely ever mentioned. Thus, in a short time, your death will be rather a source of joy, and in the very room in which you have breathed forth your soul, and in which you have been judged by Jesus Christ, others will dance and eat and play and laugh as before. And where will your soul then be? So as you see, my dear brethren, this crystallizes for us the meaning of life. And this is why it's so important to live in the state of sanctifying grace at all times. And to reach that degree of sanctity that God wants to reward us for. There's a certain level of holiness, a certain kind of throne, a certain kind of crown that God wants you to have, but you will not reach it unless you meditate upon this. A worldling will say, "This is too unpleasant to think about." But really, it is at his great loss, because his life cannot be in focus, but our lives are always in focus and effective and even happy because we're not denying reality. Pray every day, my dear brethren. Pray deeply and meditate deeply. Pray that you reach that degree of sanctity that God wants of you, that you be the saint that He and Blessed Mother want you to be. And that's another point. Meditate. St. Alphonsus says it is morally impossible for an adult to save his soul without meditation and mental prayer. This is why it's so important to have meditation in our lives, and especially in the morning. You know, reflect deeply. Take 5-10 minutes at the very least. St. Alphonsus would say you should do more. But when we let the eternal truth sink into us, it changes us. We're so much better. We're focused. We make better decisions. We know what life is all about. And if death should come for us this day, we're ready. We're focused. We're prepared. So one of the great saints, who really explained this so well and shared it with us. And some may feel like St. Alphonsus is a pretty strict saint. And, you know, having read a number of his books, oh, by the way, he took a vow to never waste time. That doesn't mean he didn't recreate or take reasonable relaxation, but he, under pain of sin, he never allowed himself to just loll around, you know, just idling away time. Why? Because he was so taken up with the preciousness of time. I remember him writing about, you know, this subject in his books, you know, the how precious time is, every minute. And he, one of his sayings is, what is the worth of time? How precious is it? He says, time is worth what God is worth. So in a sense, there's an infinite value to every moment. And he says that because in any moment, a person can make an act of perfect contrition and regain the friendship of God if he had lost it through sin. So no wonder he was so taken up with the desire to use his time well, not to waste it. And he wrote many books. He was made a bishop of a diocese. And he would steal a half hour there, steal, you know, work on a book for half an hour here, half an hour there. It truly is amazing how he used time well. But again, the point, I think I got off of it here, is meditate. Let it sink in, the importance of our faith. You know, take it to a doctrine of the faith. You know, if we don't reflect on it, it's kind of like water that rolls off of a duck's back. But if you let it soak in, you are the much better for it. So I was talking about how it does seem at times he's a pretty strict saint. But really, he did soften, you know, his sayings. He talks over and over again about how God loves us, how he is seems to be crazy in love with us because he's done so much. And the only unfortunate thing is that we don't love God in return. God keeps pouring his love out upon mankind, and so many just refuse that gift of love, don't want to give love back to God. And he also had a tremendous devotion to Mary. He wrote a 2-volume a book called The Glories of Mary, and it sounds just like St. Louis Marie de Montfort, that great devotee of Our Lady. Another book you have to read, The Glories of Mary. And at the end of each chapter, some of them are pretty long chapters, but he tries to put in a little story that really conveys very well an aspect of devotion to Mary. So I wanted to share this with you because, you know, the saints inspire us. They do so much for us. They teach us. They guide us. They are our friends, and we need to listen to them, to drink in their teaching, and to benefit from them. So remember, St. Alphonsus Liguori is not only there as a teacher, he is praying for you and for me, the more so when we pray to him. And despite, as I said, the perception of severity that comes across in many of his writings, he reduces the faith to this, or salvation to this. He says, if you pray, you will save your soul. If you don't pray, you will not save your soul. What a wonderful way to encapsulate everything. So you might say that prayer is everything. The more you pray, the better off you will be. The holier you will become. The better chance you will have of persevering to the end. And again, so many things he teaches us in his books. He says it's not enough to say, I have the faith now, I have God's grace now. You've got to persevere. Don't give up prayer. That is part of the devil's plan for each and every one of us and for each and every family. That is, the number one thing he wants to have neglected in every family, prayer, because he knows we start losing our spiritual focus when we start neglecting prayer. So let's thank this saint for giving us such a wonderful and encapsulated teaching on prayer. He's called the doctor of prayer, not as in physician, but the teacher of prayer. He's not only that great moral theologian, he says, pray, pray, pray. What could be better than communing with our Creator, with our Blessed Mother, with the saints and angels? And if we keep persevering in prayer, we will necessarily become better, happier, and holier, and we will save our souls. So I will close with the collect for today, which is not commemorated when the Mass is a high Mass. This, I will end my sermon with this collect or oration. O God, who through Blessed Alphonsus Mary, thy confessor and bishop, fired with love for souls, enrich thy church with a new family, we beseech thee that taught by his saving counsels and strengthened by his example, we may be enabled happily to come to thee through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.